As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides. There's a green sheet inside that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. There's a spot where you can put down scriptures and ideas from the message. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God's saying to you and how God is calling you to respond so that we can pray for you and encourage you on the journey. Hopefully, you can engage with me in that. And now I invite you to engage with me in prayer. God, we come here from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Anoint this time, reach us where we're at, transform us by your grace, so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, we are going to be learning from the epic teachings of Jesus compiled in Matthew 5 through 7. A long time ago, these teachings were given the title the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus delivered them on a mountain. It's not the most creative title. If these teachings were turned into a Netflix original series, they might be given a more creative title. Maybe like this. If you already know what the show is, shout it out. Okay, you did know that. Nice. So how many of you have seen the show Stranger Things? Put your hands up just so I can see. Okay, I'm not alone. If you haven't seen the show, don't worry. I want to share a little bit about it and explain why I think Stranger Things would be a creative title for Jesus' sermon. Stranger Things is set in the fictional town of Hawkins, Indiana, in the early 1980s. The Hawkins National Laboratory was experimenting in the paranormal when they inadvertently opened a portal to an alternate dimension called the Upside Down. And the Upside Down is a place of darkness, evil, fear, and destruction. The Upside Down starts to influence the unknowing citizens of Hawkins in disastrous ways. A group of young friends embark on a mission to break free from the Upside Down. Well, Jesus embarked on a similar kind of mission when he came to earth. You see, God created our world to be a good place where we could experience the blessings of life in a loving relationship with God and with God's people. Unfortunately, human beings began experimenting with things that took us away from God's perfect will. Inadvertently, we opened a door for sin and death to come in. Apart from God, life on earth got turned all upside down. We began acting in ways that hurt God, hurt others, hurt the world, hurt ourselves. We don't have to look far to see the disastrous effects all around us. What started as such a wonderful good place became a place of darkness, evil, fear, destruction. Thankfully, God loves us too much to leave us on our own in the Upside Down. And so he sent his son, Jesus, to turn things right side up. His very first message was one sentence. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is so cool. This is the kind of God we have. We have a God who comes near. God brings his kingdom to our doorstep, so that we can experience the blessings of life with God again. But life in God's kingdom is very different from life in our upside down world. And that's why Jesus says, repent. Repent means to turn around, to turn away from sin, to turn back to God, to change our minds, our hearts, our lives. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains how we can repent, how we break free from the upside down, so we can experience the blessings of life in God's kingdom. If you want to follow along in your Bible or Bible app, we're going to be focusing on the opening part of his sermon in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. It begins, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." This mountainside location was practical. They didn't have microphones and speakers back then like now. Mountains have great acoustics, and they naturally amplify a human's voice. But the setting was a little bit more than practical. It was also symbolic. Centuries earlier, the people of God had received another significant teaching on another significant mountain. You might remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Talk about living in the upside down. For the Israelites, Egypt was a place of darkness, evil, fear, destruction. But God came near. God brought his kingdom near. God called a man named Moses to help lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. On Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. With these Ten Commandments, God was establishing a new kind of people with a new kind of culture. It was designed to help them break free from the upside down and experience the blessings of life in God's kingdom. Sadly, the Israelites got distracted by the world around them, and slowly they drifted back into the world's culture. And the effects were disastrous. Their leaders became corrupt. Their nation was torn apart. They were conquered over and over by new foreign powers. But once again, God came near. God brought his kingdom near. This time, God sent no ordinary man. This time, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to become a human like us so that he could turn things right side up. With his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus establishes a new kind of people with a new kind of culture. It's designed to help us break free from the upside down so we can experience the blessings of life in God's kingdom. His sermon opens with eight statements, which we call the Beatitudes. That's a fancy word for blessings. He's showing us how to experience the blessings of God. Before we go through each one, I have to warn you. We've been living in the upside down for so long that Jesus' words sound like stranger things to us. They clash with our worldly values. They challenge the way we live. They contradict what we hear from the world. They take us in a direction different than most are going. But that's okay. We've seen how normal works in the upside down. And it doesn't work out very well for us. If we want to follow Jesus, experience the blessings of God, then we need to be prepared to live in a way that seems strange to our world. Are you ready to dive in? Or have I scared you? All right. Jesus begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sounds strange, doesn't it? In our culture, we consider wealthy people blessed. We equate having a lot with being blessed. But that's not always true, is it? I was talking with the director of our student ministries about the rise of depression and self-harm among teens in our areas. He had a profound insight. He said, it's one thing to lack basic necessities and long for a better life. But what do you do when you have everything the world says will make you happy? Money, possessions, pleasure, privileges. And yet your life still feels empty and broken. It's that kind of unsettling hopelessness that's driving our teens to despair. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word he used for poor literally meant abject poverty. And so the poor in spirit are the people who realize No matter how much or how little we have of earthly possessions, apart from God, we are spiritually bankrupt. And that's hard for us to admit because we have pride. We like to think that we can handle life on our own, even when we can't. We like to put off the impression that we have it all together, even when we don't. We feel like we have to clean up our act before we can come back to God. Jesus wants us to hear this good news loud and clear. God blesses empty, broken people. Because it's precisely when we can admit our spiritual bankruptcy before God that God can deposit his spiritual blessings into our account. My wife attended a homeschooling conference this week, and one of the speakers put it like this. He said, all that we have to bring Jesus is our junk. I mean, think about it. What do we bring to God? Our fear, our emptiness, our hurt, weakness, confusion, problems. But Jesus invites us to bring our junk so that he can exchange it with the treasures of his kingdom. Wholeness, forgiveness, assurance, healing, power, wisdom, guidance. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Second, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Sounds strange. I mean, our culture pursues happiness at all costs. If life is going well and we feel happy, we say, I'm blessed. But life doesn't always go well, does it? In our upside down world, bad things happen. Our hearts get hurt. And the word Jesus used for mourn reflects an intense sorrow that you cannot hold back. But the good news is that our circumstances cannot separate us from God's blessings. This is really good news because I know a lot of people who are going through some really difficult stuff in their life. And Jesus explains that if we will lean into God, even our mourning can be an opportunity to experience the blessings of God's comfort. A woman in our congregation shared an example of this good news in her life. Her father had relatively good health all the way through his life until he contracted a serious fatal illness. It was devastating for their family. But rather than lean away from God during this time, her father chose to lean closer. And one morning after his devotion, he called his daughter and he said, I don't really know how to explain it, but during my devotion this morning, it felt like Jesus was sitting right across from me, wrapping his loving arms around me. And it was her father's deepening relationship with God that brought him tremendous comfort during his final days. And their family found great comfort knowing that their dad would get to experience the blessings of life in heaven with his Lord and Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Third, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Strange. I mean, in our world, it's survival of the fittest. It's the strong who beat out the weak, the conquerors who take land from the conquered. How could Jesus say the meek will inherit the earth? The word Jesus used for meek doesn't mean weak. Another translation might be gentle. It's the kind of gentleness that a father exhibits while he's holding his tiny baby, tenderly using his strength to care for his child. I got another glimpse of what meekness looks like at the police department where I serve as a chaplain. One of the officers there wins the world's strongest cop competition every year. He is just a beast of a man. Recently, he won an award for working with little children at the schools to teach them about safety, tenderly using his strength to help others. In God's kingdom, we don't have to fight for who's in and who's out. We don't have to fight for who's best or who's on top. There's a place for everyone who turns to Jesus in faith. And since we don't need to use our force to push others down, we can tenderly use what strength we have to lift others up. In the first Cars movie, race car Lightning McQueen has the choice between winning the race and helping his friend who crashed. He chose to help his friend and became the true winner that day. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Fourth, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Strange. I mean, daily, we are bombarded with ads and messages telling us what we need to be fulfilled. They say, buy this, try this, take this, do this, look like this, and then you will be fulfilled. But those ads offer false promises, don't they? If you've ever tried to follow that rabbit trail, it's like chasing the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You never get there. Because you try one thing, and it's only a matter of time before the novelty wears off, and you chase the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and it's so exhausting and discouraging. But Jesus stops the chase. He says, you want to be satisfied? Then hunger and thirst for things of God. Because it's only in God that you can find true satisfaction. I know this message doesn't sell, but it satisfies. A member of our church notified us that his parents and his aunt were in a horrific car accident. While the injuries were extensive, thankfully everybody's going to be okay. He was sent to retrieve his aunt's bag from the mangled car. He was surprised when he opened up and found there was only a Bible in the bag. Later, he learned that his aunt carries the Bible with her wherever she goes. She has found such satisfaction in her relationship with God that she always wants to stay close to God, wants to stay in his word throughout the day. This week, I met with a team who's planning opportunities for our church to serve in the summer. At the beginning of our meeting, we went around telling stories about times we served God. And the stories were different, some serving communion, serving on mission trips, serving in the band, serving assisted facilities. But there was a common thread woven through each story. So many of the people shared how serving God brought them so much joy and fulfillment. And I really hope you can take advantage of opportunities this summer to serve, whether it's in worship with our first initiative or whether it's serving in our community. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Fifth, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Sounds strange. And in our culture, we glorify revenge. If somebody gets you, man, get them back. Get them back worse. Mercy, on the other hand, means compassion or forgiveness towards someone with whom it's in your power to punish or harm. We're going to spend a whole week on loving our enemies, so I won't belabor this point, but I will share a story. Recently, my son was struck by how much mercy God has shown to us. He was so moved that he shared the good news with his cousin who doesn't come to church. He told us on the phone, because he was at his grandparents, he explained what he told her. He said, God didn't have to do any of this for us. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. And yet God chose to take all the punishment for our sins on himself, to take all of our guilt, all of our shame, so that we could be forgiven and have a new life with God forever. That's mercy. And when we begin to grasp how much mercy God has shown to us, we want to share that mercy with others in word and in deed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Six, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When we hear the word pure, we might imagine someone who's maybe a little strange. someone who's a goody two-shoes, a boring stick in the mud, a snooty holier-than-thou type. That wasn't the picture Jesus was painting. He used the same word that describes an army that was purged of disloyal soldiers, of wine that has not been diluted with water, of metal with no tinge of alloy. In other words, it's unmixed. And by pure in heart, Jesus meant that we have pure motives that aren't mixed with sin and selfishness. This is a high standard, because even our noblest of actions are often tinged with sin and selfishness. For example, we can come to worship more for ourselves than for God. We can serve more to be seen and celebrated than to help out. We can be generous more for what we'll get out of it than what we can give. We can lead more for our glory than for God's. When we start to check our motives, we begin to realize how tainted they are with sin and selfishness. And the truth is, no one can be pure in heart on our own. This is something that only God can bring about in our lives. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I saw God doing this in the men who led our recent chirp retreat. These men are not perfect, but their lives are radically different now from where they started a year ago in the beginning of the journey. And over the weekend, I heard several of them say to each other, you are not the same man that you used to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Just two more. Seventh, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This one might not sound strange at first. We like the concept of peace, but it sounds very strange up against the soundtrack of our world. Because our world is filled with strife, fighting, and violence. We have a divided world, divided nation, divided workplaces, divided neighborhoods, divided families, divided marriages, divided churches. People tear into one another on social media. People use hurtful words in the heat of an argument. Acts of violence and terror are becoming more commonplace. And I believe all of this division breaks the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is the author of peace. And Jesus was called the Prince of Peace because he came to help us find peace with God, peace with each other, peace with ourselves. We act like children of God when we actively work for peace in our world, bridging divides, healing breaches, reconciling parties, preventing future strife. And God can help us do this. I met with a couple who's been stuck in a cycle of fighting. But now with God's help, they're finding ways to break the cycle and become peacemakers. This past week, faith leaders from around our city gathered at City Hall to talk about some of the issues that are tearing our community apart and how we can work together for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus saved the strangest thing for last. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Whew! The strangeometer just went off the charts. Blessed are the persecuted. Come on, Jesus. We want the path of least resistance. We want comfortable. We want easy. And Jesus is honest. He says, it's not going to be easy to follow me, but it will be worth it. We cannot even imagine the kind of persecution the first Christians faced. At the time, the Roman Empire was in charge of most of the known world, and they unified their vast empire under the worship of Rome and the Roman emperor. But Christians couldn't do that because of their allegiance to Jesus. As a result, they faced discrimination in the workplace, conflict in their own homes, isolation from society, and sometimes they faced physical torture and death. If we follow Jesus, we can expect persecution. It's not likely that we will die for our faith, although that still tragically happens in places around the world. But it is likely that we will face ridicule and resistance when we try to live for Jesus, when we try to share the good news of Jesus, when we try to demonstrate his love and mercy, when we try to live out his standards of honor and integrity, when we try to disciple our families, when we try to show the world a different way of living. Because our upside-down world rejects Jesus and his ways. And why is that blessed? Well, a blessing isn't much if it only helps us in this life. But Jesus offers us a great reward in heaven that no one and no thing can take away. Missionary Jim Elliot, he lost his life while trying to share the good news in Ecuador. And we know he thought this risk was worth it because earlier he made this statement. He said, he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. We're not living just for this life. It's going to be gone like that. We are living for eternity. And only Jesus can offer a blessing that will last for all eternity. And remember that the one who said this strange thing was also the one who was willing to be persecuted for us. He was willing to be ridiculed, tortured, killed, to pay the punishment for our sin and defeat the power of death. Many of our ancestors in faith gave their lives so that we could hear the good news about Jesus. And now it's our sacrifice, it's our loving witness in the face of persecution that can help other people break free from the upside down and experience the blessings of life in God's kingdom. I warned you that Jesus' words would sound like stranger things, but his strange is the kind that can turn things right side up. And so I close where we began. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The God of the universe brings his kingdom to your doorstep. And it's so easy to get distracted and sucked into the culture of our world. So I ask you, how might Jesus be calling you to repent, to turn around, to change, so that you can experience the blessings of life in his kingdom? The bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and message for today. Jesus said, you know these things, now you'll be blessed if you do them. It's in the application that we experience the blessing. So I want you to think about how you can apply the scripture and message for today. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can hand in your response card in the offering or hand it to me on your way out. You could even use the code at the top to do it from your phone. Now our band is going to lead us into a time of reflection and song.